If you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Letter written by the Apostle Paul, Church of Colossae. We've probably all heard, before I started, I wanted to mention something I didn't mention earlier during announcement times, but you may look around. Did I do something? All right. You may look around and notice that we are missing some folks that we had for a moment. Julia and Jamie, they've headed back to school. Jamie was on the airplane this morning early. So Dan, if he falls asleep, John, don't give him too hard a time over there. But she had an early flight out. And Julia's already back, settled in. So be in prayer for them as they start another semester. Or Jamie's on quarters, but they only have three of them. So we're not sure exactly how that all works out. But anyways, be in prayer for them as they start their studies. We enjoyed having them home. We probably all heard or read in the newspaper or something along those lines, a good kid gone bad. It goes something like, he was basically a good kid. He came from an ordinary family, and he had a good mom and dad. He went to church every Sunday and never missed. Nothing seemed to be out of ordinary. So when he began to have a little trouble in school, everyone just chalked it up as just being a kid. After all, every kid gets into a little bit of trouble every now and then, you know. Weren't we all kids? When he's arrested for burglary and assault and battery, everyone's shocked. How could this have happened? He was such a good kid. Now he's just another example of a kid gone bad. It's not been all that many years ago when we had something like that strike really close to home here in the valley. And you know, the church in Colossae, the story here of this church has some similarities to that. They had a good start. Apostle Paul wrote this book around 61 to 63 AD, and he did so from prison in Rome. Acts chapter 28 kind of gives us the background for this. And for two whole years, Paul stayed there on his own rented house, and he welcomed folks by, and he was able to preach boldly without being hindered, really. Preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing in response to word that he got from Epaphras, the parent founder of the church, and student of Paul there in this predominantly Gentile church. This church, of course, is in a culture that has a history of paganism, multiple pagan gods. It's influenced by the Greek culture and manners, and various forms of paganism had risen up, and sadly within the church, it seems, as well. And there seems to be at least a threat of some of these Christian folks straying from the teaching of false teachers that were around. So to speak, a child or a church that got off to a good start, but it seems as though they're turning out like no one had anticipated. What this book has to do with a lot of things, but particularly this morning, the portion of Scripture that we're going to look here, just the first few verses of this book, it deals with the growth to Christian maturity and gives us an idea of what that looks like, what it's characterized by. You know what a characteristic is, right? How many of you have seen a caricature in the newspaper? Some politicians are easier to do that with others, right? They naturally have larger ears or a larger nose or elongated face or rounder cheeks or whatever. But they take what the person really looks like and they exaggerate some kind of feature. Well, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about, but you understand what characteristics are. The things that make it up, what it makes its appearance, what it really is. Of course, we want to look more to the inside of things rather than the outside. And Paul deals very plainly here in these verses, growth to Christian maturity and what it's characterized by. And the first characteristic that Paul points out here is that Christian maturity has a celebrated faith. Look with me again at verse 4. Don's read this portion for us already this morning. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have of all the saints, There's this celebrated faith. We have heard of your faith. In other words, they had a reputation for faith. That's a pretty good reputation, isn't it? We all have reputations, don't we? Some of our reputations we like. Some of them we don't. Some parts of our reputation we like, and parts of them we'd like to kind of have slide under something. Do you know what I'm talking about? But you can't go wrong with a reputation that's built on or reflects faith. Is it hard to carry the reputation of faith? I'll never forget this occasion. Sam, you're going to have to help me out again. And now I just remembered something else, Janice. I didn't come up here with my bulletin with that sticky note on it about the wild game dinner. January 27th, hosted by First Baptist Church Columbia Falls at 6 p.m. Men, sorry about that. That fellow that did the talk show for years and I guess is still on maybe or was on until recently, Williams or something like that. Can you help me out with that? Bruce Williams. We were remodeling our home, and I was over there at an odd hour. And I don't know what the name of his show is. But I had really never heard him before, but because I was over there at an odd hour and was working, the radio was on, I was hearing his discussion. And basically he was attempting to demonstrate that homosexuality is legitimate. It's just a product of evolutionary process. Something along those lines. And I was dealing with this subject with the youth group. And so I thought I had heard him understand, and I thought this would be a good example for the Wednesday night, but I don't want to assume, you know, some things. So I went home and called. The next day I called. But the show is not aired, you know, it's aired at a different time. So I figured out the time that I had to call. And I was on the phone for a while. If Cliff and Trudy were here this morning, they might remember this situation because I was on the phone during dinner. On hold, you know. Finally, I get on, and I ask him, I heard you say this, before I use you in this illustration, I wanted to make sure that's what you were saying, rather than assuming that we had a conversation. Now, he did what radio personalities, you know, do. When you ask them a question that they really don't want to answer, or they don't know the answer to, or whatever, they don't answer the question. What they do is they ask you two or three questions in return. See, it keeps you, then it gets you off balance or whatever. And that's what he did. And of course, some of the questions he asked me, do you believe all those people lived as long as the Bible says that they did? I said, yes. And he asked me a couple others as well. And so we had a good conversation. Yes, that indeed is what he was telling. And so I used him as an illustration. But for the next hour, and they don't air how they record it, you know, hour after hour. Sometimes they take the second hour and put that first, and I don't know what all the reasons are, but anyways, that's what they did because I heard it later. And for that next hour, he could not get off that subject. No matter how hard he wanted to get off the subject of the Bible and Christianity, people kept calling in, and that dominated that whole thing. About the second call in there, it was an older lady from the sound of her voice, and she said, well, that young man was zealous. He was sincere. He just believes in a, he has a blind faith. He has a blind faith. And that went on. Have you ever been accused of just having blind faith? God and the Bible and Christianity, those kinds of things are just for weak people. You know, they have a psychological issue that just need a psychological crutch or a prop. Have you heard those kinds of things? Maybe not to you personally, but probably a lot of you have had someone say something similar to you in that area. And it's not always easy to wear the badge of faith or to have the reputation of faith. But what a wonderful and glorious thing. And this church has that testimony. They had a celebrated faith. Turn with me, keep your finger in the book of Colossians and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I'm sorry. You knew that's where we were going, right? The hall of faith there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And of course, that's, you know, that's the part that folks are emphasizing when they're emphasizing you have a blind faith. Faith means to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It's based on fact and grounded in evidence, both from Scripture and from the testimony of those who have gone before us. It's not a blind faith, is it? You know, the fact is, it's easier to believe the truth of the gospel than the lies against it. Genuine faith does not exist in a vacuum, but will result in changed lives. Haven't you seen that evidence in your life? I mean, think about your life, especially those of you who came to know Christ as Savior older in life. Is there any other explanation for the changes in the life, your life, than just God did a work? Is there any other reasonable explanation for the changes that you've observed and seen and others have observed and seen in your life? A celebrated faith. A faith was present among these people. And this faith was not just present, but it was an active faith. The way that Paul constructs this here suggests that it's a practice of faith that's intended, not just the presence of it. In other words, faith practiced on purpose. Now, I have someone that I love and is dear to me that reminds me on occasion, because I need the reminder, that if you don't purpose, it's just the same as what? Not trying, right? If you don't purpose. And we need to live our lives by faith on purpose. Do you ever get a chance to do that in your daily walk? Did you have something like that this week where you had the opportunity to practice on purpose faith? Sometimes we go through those circumstances and we're saying, oh man, I hope I get through this quick. You know those trials and testings, Lord, just help me to learn the lesson that you want me to learn. Help me learn it really quick so I can move on. Faith. A faith that's present, a faith that's practiced, an active faith. And this faith is in Christ. Very important. Again, look with me at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ. Another way we can say that, it is not the quantity or quality of your faith that matters. And sadly, sometimes in the church, and those that fly under the flag of the church of God, emphasize the quantity or quality of your faith. But that's not what the scriptures speak of. The quantity or quality of our faith is not the issue. It is the focus or the object of our faith. And what is the object of true faith? Christ. Our faith in Christ. In other words, I can have all the faith that I want in this world that this bench is my Savior. I could pray to it on a regular daily basis, 3 times a day, 5 times a day. Well, let's get one up on them. 6 times a day on a rug. Leave a bowl of rice, some other things. I could devote my life to this bench. I could practice real, sincere, a whole lot, a heap of faith. But is it going to do me any good? It's not the quantity or quality of the faith that matters. It's the object of the faith that makes all the difference in the world. And this church here in Colossae that Paul is writing, commending, and challenging had a celebrated faith, a faith that was present, a faith that was active, on purpose, a faith that most importantly was in Christ. Many Christians seek to change their lives from the outside in. And, you know, sadly, we do that kind of as a church as well. You know, someone comes in, there's a funnel. Do you know that there's a funnel effect here at Bethel Baptist Church? There's really a funnel at any church, if we're honest about it. And sometimes the church will get the funnel flip-flopped. You know what a funnel is, right? We have a funnel at home. We buy ketchup in bulk. Do you like ketchup? I don't really eat ketchup. I like mustard and mayonnaise. But there are some others in my family that like ketchup. We buy ketchup in bulk. And we reuse the squeezable bottle that we bought, you know, 10 years ago. You guys, are you relating to this? Okay. We have a funnel that fits in the mouth of that. And my wife has a lot more patience, obviously, than I do. Because this funnel has an opening about like that big. And it takes a while for that ketchup, you know, to sit there and knock it down like that. You know what a funnel is? I use funnels more for putting lubricants in the car, you know, that kind of thing. It has a big end. Typically, a funnel has a big end and a smaller end. Imagine in your mind that the church is a funnel. Which end of the funnel, where should the wide end of the funnel be? The door or the pulpit? Are you going to take a chance and speak out loud in front of everyone, Don? Don thinks it's the door. We're getting close to elections here. We're going to be voting. Let's take a vote. How many of you think, if you're in favor of Don's position, that you think that the funnel, the big end of the funnel should be at the door, the entrance of the church, raise your hand. Those of you who think it should be the narrow end, don't raise your hand because you're wrong. But it should be the wide end, shouldn't it? And you know, sometimes churches get that backwards. Person comes in, they don't look quite right. They don't smell quite right. They certainly don't behave. They don't know the language. That's all right. That's all right, isn't it? The narrow end, Scripture gives some pretty specific details about who should be the pastor of a church, who should be a deacon of the church, those who work in the various ministries, and that should get narrower, shouldn't it? Absolutely. They need to know Christ as their personal Savior and many other qualifications that apply to that. And we need to realize that there is this aspect, and we need to make sure that we don't get it backwards. A lot of Christians try to change their lives from the outside in, and the thing is that if we behave in a certain way, they think that if we behave in a certain way, that eventually that's the way we'll become. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And that's kind of an evolutionary thought process, rather than a biblical thought process. What we are on the inside, according to the Word of God, as a man is in his heart, what is he? So is he. What he is on the inside is what he is on the outside. Now, some of us are pretty good at hiding what's on the inside on the outside, right? And if that's the case with you, then maybe you're wired for politics or something along those lines. But the fact is, Scripture makes it plainly that a person is on the inside what they really are, and that will be manifested on the outside. I enjoy knowing about police work. I think I would enjoy being a police officer. I ran really hard from being a pastor. I didn't want anything to do with that. If I had had my way, maybe I'd have been an archaeologist or a police officer. Becky's saying, how in the world do those two go together? Well, if I was a police officer, I kind of want to be on the detective side of things. And on occasion, I've enjoyed a ride-along with the Kalispell police officer. It's been kind of fun. The first time I did that, we made an arrest in the first half hour. It's pretty incredible. And I've listened and observed and some of those things. And you know, they have these techniques for profiling people that they're pursuing. But police officers, detectives, they're not the only ones that do that. Coaches profile too, don't they? Do you know what a team, the higher up you go in the sports, of course, the more time they spend on these kind of things. But do you know what teams will spend hours doing prior to a game? Studying the other team. Looking at how they behave, trying to figure out how they think. What it is that makes them tick. Because then they're going to be better prepared to, you know, go up against them. Or to figure it out, or to find the person, or whatever the case may be. You know, we need to be that way in our Christian life. We need to seek to know the way God thinks in order to begin to think like Him. How is it that we know how God thinks? It is not a lot of these things that are suggested today. It's really one thing. This book right here. And there are a lot of suggestions that ask us to take this book and set it aside and replace it with something else. We need to figure out the mind of God so that we can think like Him. And there's no way of doing that apart from His Word. So there was this celebrated faith, a faith that was present, a faith that was active, a faith that was in Christ. Scratched on the walls of one of the Nazi prison camps were the words, "I believe in the sun even when it does not shine." We can relate to that here in Montana, can't we? Especially during this time of the year. "I believe in love even when it is not expressed." And I believe in God even when he is silent. T is what it was initialed as. They had a celebrated faith, a reputation for the faith. Can that be said of us individually? Bethel Baptist Church. If this church was written to the Church of Bethel Baptist in Kalispell, Montana, rather than the church in Colossae, could that have been penned? And then there, in verse 4 is also another wonderful truth about this character of Christian maturity. There's this love for the saints. Look again with me, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Love. True love is grounded in faith. That's the reality. Is it natural to love others? It's natural to love yourself. God's word makes that clear. We have to understand that true love is grounded in faith. It accepts, it takes God at his word on some of those things. Faith in God and love for God's people always go together. I'm going to look at some verses concerning that so you can keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1. Let's have a little mini sword drill here. Turn to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Vertical faith precedes horizontal love. If we don't have this faith in God and what he's declared, it is impossible for us to follow his commands concerning horizontal love. Love is the outworking of faith. Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. Which worketh by love. True love is grounded in faith. Their reputation of love preceded them. It went before them. They were known for this love that they had. John chapter 13 and verse 34 says, love one another. How? What's the example? As I have loved you. Love one another. The love of the church was known broadly. It was heralded among them. Their love was known before they were known. How is it that the world knows that we are his disciples? By our love. Our love for one another, our love for the world around us. There was a minister speaking about, a preacher speaking about things money can't buy. Have you ever heard that song or that list? Money can't buy. Money can't buy happiness. I think they say so they're going to rent it. It can't buy laughter. Money can't buy love, he told the congregation. And then he wanted to drive home his point. He said, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your dad and mom? A hush fell over the congregation, just like, you know, now. Then after a little bit, his dramatic pause, you know, to let that point sink in. What would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your dad and mom? A little voice spoke up just up close to the front. How much would you give me not to love my big sister? But you get the point, don't you? A church can survive without a huge budget. A church can survive without a fleet of buses. A church can survive without multiple pastors on staff. A church can survive without its room packed, its auditorium packed. A church can survive a lot of things, but a church cannot survive. And we maybe should argue church shouldn't survive without love. And then there is this faith and this love we need to recognize in verse 5 that it springs out of something. It comes out of something. Look with me at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. For the hope, a certain reality today. So, we need to be careful with this word in our English language today. It's kind of come to mean something that's not being communicated here, right? When we say, I hope, I'm calling for my wife typically, but when you say hope, most of the time when we're saying the word hope, we're saying, man, I hope it happens. I think it might, and we're kind of doing this with our hands. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's not what's being communicated here by the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, it's something quite different. The Christian willing to forsake the present glory, the comfort and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that he has in Christ. He's not living in that reality at the moment, but it is sure can be, because God has promised it. God has promised it. It's a certain reality that has future consequences, but we can live in light of it to this at this very day. He looks to the future as it provides for today. In other words, it's the motivation for our daily living. There are some things that we're told that are based upon this biblical truth. We're told not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but where? In heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt them, where thieves can't break in and steal them. Why? Because it's based upon this reality, this truth, this declaration, this hope that we have in Christ, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're aliens in this place. I think I've mentioned it before. I used to have, when I taught school regularly, I had above my door a picture of a concept of an alien, you know, if there are such things. Don't ask me afterwards if I believe in alien life. I wonder if there's life here on Earth. But a green guy, you know, that's supposed to depict an alien. And I had it on top of the door to catch their attention, and it said, "Attention all aliens. Remember your earthly assignment." Do you know what I mean by that? This world is temporal. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims, aliens, passing through with some very specific tasks that God has given us. Not for our drudgery, not for, you know, just to keep us down or keep us busy, but a task, a pilgrimage that he has placed us in this world for his glory. And for our good, for our blessing. That's what he's called us to. This hope that we have. It's the basis for faith and love. Faith and love are fed and stimulated by hope. Turn with me again to the book of Hebrews as it explores this concept. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled our refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We sing that song, "My Anchor Holds." That's the hope that we have and what God has declared to be true. Faith and love are fed and stimulated by this hope that we have. And then this church also demonstrated a character of Christian maturity, and it manifests itself in a fruitful gospel. In verse 6 with me, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. This was a church that demonstrated Christian maturity, that had demonstrated Christian maturity, and a celebrated faith. In a love that the world around them knew and understood. In a spring of hope, and in a fruitful gospel. Not only in the world, but in the church. Just as it has been doing among you, the Apostle Paul said. The gospel is a growing thing. It's what God has given us to grow the church, the gospel. The words here in their original sense suggest a reproductive capability and a maturing capability. They refer to the continuing progress of the gospel, the continuing work that the gospel does in an individual's life. And of course, we have illustrations of that, don't we? Of being in the vine and the pruning process that goes on so that that branch produces the fruit that it's designed to produce. It's not a dormant seed. That's not how the gospel is presented in Scripture. It's a living fruit bearer. The gospel is universal and powerfully produces fruit and grows. And these qualities contrasted with the heresies that were beginning to come into the church here in Colossae. It helped them mark the heresies for what they were, something other than the true gospel. It did not bear the appropriate marks. It did not bear the appropriate fruits. You know, we live in a day and age where we're encouraged not to judge. Have you noticed that? Don't judge. Don't be critical. But again, that's not a biblical concept. God has called us to be fruit inspectors. We have that responsibility. Not just what we think, but knowing the mind of God, making determinations, and recognizing truth from error. Recognizing what the true gospel is and recognizing the counterfeits that have risen up. The gospel is a present entity. It's a growing thing, but in its present. The gospel has come to and remains with us. Paul speaks of it as a living person present among them. The gospel exists as a living part of the church. The gospel is not merely a stagnant system of ethics, which, you know, some people are willing to kind of regulate Christianity and the gospel and stuff to that, and they're okay with that. Kind of like, it's okay for you to be the church as long as you stay in the four walls of that building over there. Just don't try to take it to the streets. That's when we start having a problem with it. But the gospel is not merely a stagnant system of ethics. It's a living, moving, and growing reality. It bears fruit and spreads. The gospel produces fruit both in the internal transformation of individuals, at work within that only God can do and accomplish, and also then in the external growth of the church. In other words, as individuals bow their knee in humility and in obedience and repentance to God, turning their lives over to Him, coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they get saved, they're born again. That intrinsic work, that work on the inside that the Holy Spirit, God, can do and only do and accomplish. As that happens, then naturally the church grows. Do you understand? There are a lot of things that are being suggested today. If we'll just do this, that, and the other thing, we can grow this thing. We can grow this church. And so many of those ideas have separated themselves from the true gospel, from the gospel of God's word. And the things that are constructed are not of God, but of man. This church here in Colossae, we're showing some signs, some clear indications of Christian maturity that Paul wanted to call their attention to and remind them of as this heresy began to kind of infiltrate and work on the church. He said, I know what your beginning was. I know what your foundation was. I want to remind you of those things. There's a faith that's present. It's a faith that is active. And most importantly, it's a faith that's in Christ. There's this love for the saints, this spring of hope, and a fruitful gospel. You know, the book of Colossians was written years ago, but it's dealing with the same thing that the church faces and experiences today. We have a responsibility to evaluate our own lives according to the standard that's being presented here in the Word of God, individually. We have a responsibility as a church to compare ourselves, to put ourselves up to this test, to inspect the fruit. Are we a people? Are we a church that celebrates faith? That loves the saints? That has this bubbling spring of hope and a fruitful gospel? Lord, we thank you for this time, this challenge from your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us. What a blessing to walk with you through this world in the ministry that you have called us to. And I pray that you would help each one of us to not take that for granted, that you would help us to realize the opportunities that you give us on a daily basis to live our faith, to demonstrate our hope to the world, and share this fruitful gospel that you have so graciously saved us with and desire to save the world with. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful ministers in that work that you've called us to, recognizing that you've not called us to something that you have left us unable to do, but that you've given us all that we need for life and for godliness. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to recognize this challenge from the Apostle Paul and look to you for our strength and for your sufficiency to accomplish the work that you desire to accomplish in us and through us. Lord, we pray for those who might be amongst us this morning who just really aren't sure what it means to be in Christ. That there's never been a time when they've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They've not repented of sin and accepted Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that today they would have an understanding that they need to know Christ as their Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would just give them the strength to be able to ask that question, the humbleness to be able to bend their knee, bow their knee before you, and ask for the salvation that you've so freely grant and give. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now as we leave this place, that we would have a desire to serve you, that these truths that we're reminded of today through the Apostle Paul might be locked in our minds as we look at the world and the happenings that go on around us tomorrow, the next day, this week, that we'll look at them through the lens of these scriptures and evaluate our lives and see if these things be true of us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.